Arizona. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about those most important relationships in your life. Think about the people that right away your mind goes to. And if someone were to ask you, who are the most important people in your life? And even I'm thinking your spouse, your kids, but even friendships and maybe old college friends, but people that you can pick up with like no time has passed. What is it about those people that you love the most? What would you miss most if they were gone? Well, you know, we're created to connect with people. We're created for community. And yet, we don't always prioritize the relationships. God made us to need each other. And then when we do connect with each other, we're not always super honest and real about what's really going on. But that's one of the reasons God made us to connect, is because we need each other. Well, I'm so excited to have my friend Renee Swope on the show today. She's contributed to a book titled Craving Connection, 30 Challenges for Real Life Engagement. It's from the Encourage community. And Broadman Holman has offered us 3 copies of this book, just lots of great authors who have contributed to this book, talking about the importance of honest-to-goodness connection. I'll give Renee a proper introduction, get her on in just a moment. But first, I got a couple quick announcements for you. We are so excited about our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference coming up on Saturday, July 15th. Want you to know that the first 350 of you to sign up are guaranteed face-to-face appointments with faculty members. Well, we are well over 260 members already signed, or people signed up. So we have less than 100 spots left for those face-to-face. Now, you can sign up all the way to the last minute if you want to attend. I think we've got a pretty large room, but I want you to know that we've got an amazing faculty, and Renee, who's my guest today, is also on that faculty. Liz Curtis-Higgs is our keynote speaker. We've got Mark Allen coming in with his team to lead worship, and there'll be amazing, valuable breakout sessions from experts in the field, editors, and agents. If you want more information, you got to go to the website NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Now, that event was born out of our writers' contest. So the contest is not to be confused with the conference. So this year, we're still doing it. It's our 5th annual Faith Radio Writers' Contest. And the reason we wanted to do a conference is because every year we're amazed at the turnout for our contest. We've got many people who just have a deep desire to write, maybe to be published. So that contest is officially open. What's new and different this year is the top 6 winners, you will win a registration to the conference. So that information is up on our radio website, myfaithradio.com. The theme this year, whether you're writing fiction or nonfiction, the theme is Micah 6:8. And maybe you know that verse, that what the Lord requires of you is to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. So you can write a piece on some aspect, angle of that passage, whether fiction or nonfiction. And I'm telling you what, we are so excited. We'd love to see you. So I hope that you'll face down your fears and step up and step in and get involved, because we want to meet you face to face. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Renee Swope is a word lover, heart encourager, storyteller, and a grace kneader. I love that. She's best-selling author of A Confident Heart and A Confident Heart Devotional. Married to her favorite person on earth, Renee and JJ live in North Carolina, making memories with their 3 kids, Joshua, Andrew, and Aster, who their family adopted from Ethiopia in 2009. Renee loves pouring into, praying for, and loving on women in real life and online at reneeswope.com. Dear Renee, welcome back to the show.
Hi, so good to be here.
So, Renee, we love to start our conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you've got a passage that God's been speaking to you about these days, or a life verse, just one you've been pondering. We'd love to hear.
I do. It's a verse that I've known and loved for a while, but over the past 6 months, it's just been one that kind of feels like it just sat on the couch and scooched up close. Mm-hmm. I've been hanging out with a lot. So it's from Proverbs 3:5-6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight."
I want you to talk to me about that. What's it speaking to you?
Yeah. Well, and I love in the message, it says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out. Mm. And just for me, just, you know, trusting the Lord with all of my heart in everything, whether it's parenting related, whether it's marriage related, whether it's friendship related, work-related, schedule-related, just really acknowledging him. And for me, when I walk into a room and I acknowledge someone, not necessarily walk over and say hello, but I acknowledge means I make eye contact with, I notice, And for me, you know, I start my day by spending time with God and just really asking him to pour into me and just processing, you know, what the day ahead. But in everything throughout the day, just, you know, looking into the Lord's eyes and saying, what are your thoughts? Like, I want to acknowledge you in this, even though it's not that big of a deal. I want you to be Lord of this too. And then trusting him when I'm just not exactly sure how he's leading, you know, just to make sure I'm not leaning on my own understanding or what seems to make sense, or maybe what was a direction I went in the past, but to really lean into him for his understanding and for his leadership and guidance instead of my own, and then continuing to submit to him and asking him and believing that he will make my path straight.
You know, as you cultivate a lifestyle doing that, Renee, do you notice that he's answering that promise? He's keeping to that promise? Do you find yourself more sensitive to his direction in your life?
I do. You know, there's just been some situations even over the past couple of years, and especially in the past year, where hard decisions had to be made and just really seeking the Lord's guidance and didn't always make sense. And now, you know, a year later, I can look back and say, wow, God, like, you're so much wiser than I am and so much more aware of everything in my life because he sees the big picture. And he knows what we need. He knew what I needed even more than I knew. And I can see it. It's interesting how I think, especially the older I've gotten, the more I realize that one area of my life impacts every area of my life. And because there's so many relationships and just everything's woven together. And so I've just seen how that's to be true when I really trust God and his leadership. Even if it's saying no to something really good, I can, oftentimes I'll write that down or write down even pencil on my calendar, something I said no to, because when I get to that date, I want to look and see,
wow,
why wasn't that good thing a God thing?
That's a great idea. Wow.
So I can remember, you know, saying no, because sometimes it can be hard to say no to good things.
I'm doing that. I mean, imagine the relief when you wake up and go, I'm not doing that today.
I'm not there.
That's brilliant. So, you know, this book is about craving connection. And Renee, you know your heart so well. You're self-aware. I say that in a good way, where you're really aware of just your heart. And I'm wondering, if you look back from your childhood on, how would you describe your journey when it comes to the craving of connection and what relationships looked like for you? Like, how did they take shape? How would you define how they evolved, basically, over the years?
That's a really good question and something I've never thought about looking back at my childhood. And so I'm very relational. I think we all crave connection probably at different levels. And so I would say for all of my life, I can look back and think, I mean, I was always wanted to be with my friends. My friendships were really important. And then even being with my friends' families, I loved to spend time with my friends when they were with their family too. There was something even that was special about their connections with the people that were part of their story. And so I can definitely look back and see that and see, you know, me valuing relationships. And then also, you know, when you value something so much, you also can be really hurt in those places that you, you know, pour so much into or enjoy so much. And so I can think back and think, you know, remember times when that was where some hurts came too, because, you know, I had loved so deeply or just I found so much belonging in those friendships and relationships. But yeah, I definitely see a pattern of that in my life and how it shaped me. I'm the kind of person that I have a lot of people I know, but I really only have a very small handful of people that I'm very close to. And the hard part for me is the older I get, the more I've noticed that the people that I'm really heart and soul connected with, most of them don't live in town.
Same.
So that's been hard.
Yeah.
That's been really hard. Mm. So
interesting.
That's kind of my, yeah.
Do you find, you know, I look at some of my inner circle friends, and some of them are people like, you know, I have an identical twin college roommates. One lives in Wisconsin, one lives in the Twin Cities. But, I mean, we'll go months and not see each other, but then we'll get back together and no time has passed. When you look at the different aspects, I mean, different kinds of friends, I feel like if I were to get all of my closest friends together, they're all so different from each other. But do you identify any kind of common denominators in those you would call these kind of inner court friends of yours?
I would say a willingness to really bring the fullness of who we are. Like, there's no pretending. We've let each other see our very broken parts. We also are secure enough in our own lives to really celebrate each other's successes and really consider each other like as we're on one another's team. Even though we may not on a payroll, you know, none of us on a payroll are on each other's teams, but in, you know, in life, we really are on each other's teams. So I would say, yeah, vulnerability, not being afraid, you know, to celebrate successes and to cry through, you know, devastating circumstances, but also really being for one another. And I think that's really important. And I know from my own experience and with other friends too, a common thing can be friends who lost friends when they started to be successful in their jobs or in a calling, friends that were jealous or just couldn't really identify or relate anymore, and they lost friendships. And that's been a common thread I've seen among women that I think can be surprising and disheartening. And so I think that takes time to cultivate those kind of friendships too. And I've learned to be slower to cultivate those really deeper friendships because it takes time to get to know people. And it used to be that I was just, I'm just an all-in kind of girl. So I'd be all in, you know, from the get-go. And I've just learned the wisdom of just getting to know people, you know, and giving, you know, a relationship time to grow, to develop and discover, you know, the level of where that friendship's going. And a commitment, I think, to time. I have a handful of friends, and I'm not in the same group, but I do have a group of three other friends plus myself, and we get together every 6 months to a year, once or twice a year, and none of us live in the same state. So it's a big commitment of our time as well as money to fly to a different city and meet and stay for 3 or 4 days. And so that, to me, also takes an equal level of commitment to juggle that many schedules and calendars and family commitments and make that a high priority.
Boy, that's really great that you do that. You might need to talk about that on the other side a little bit. It might be a fresh idea for somebody listening today. Talking to author, speaker Renee Swope. She contributed to the book, Craving Connection, 30 Challenges for Real Life Engagement. I've got 3 copies. Would love to get a copy to your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. We're going to talk on the other side about the idea that we sometimes let our most important relationships kind of go on cruise control, and we don't realize how easy it is to drift and to lose touch with those that matter so much to us. And how do we kind of grab it again and start to prioritize and make it a point to connect with each other, because we're made for it. Don't go away. More with Renee Swope when we return. Sometimes we're crying out to God, asking Him to break through for us and help me, send me an answer. Oftentimes, He brings that answer through a friend, somebody who just stops in your track and asks you how you're doing and wants to listen to you, or maybe has a word of encouragement for you today. And maybe you're that person God has appointed to be that answer to prayer in someone else's life. And I think it's why we really need to keep our ear bent toward heaven to respond to the nudges of the Holy Spirit and know that God is always making a way for us. He's always putting people in our path to contribute to our story and to shore us up. I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Renee Swope today about the idea that we crave connection, whether we know it or not, we crave connection. And before the break, Renee, we were talking about just important relationships and how important it is to make them a priority because we're made for community. So why is it that we're so, we tend to have a default setting to go on autopilot with some of those relationships that matter most? Talk about just what you think is behind that, that causes us to maybe drift from these really important, from prioritizing these really important relationships.
You know, I think it's just a subtle, slow boil. You know, many of us have heard the analogy of the frog mm-hmm. being boiled, but never knowing, never having out of, because the water became so just subtly more warm over time. And I really think that's what happens with our lives. I know for me, and it happens for me in every relationship, I'll notice it every 3 weeks happening with my husband and I. You know, it's just a slow drift or something will happen, a busy week, and it'll affect my friendships, and it'll also affect my relationship with my husband, JJ. But just something will happen that'll kind of knock off my normal routine of intentionality. And I have to notice it, or, you know, it'll go really long to where I'm craving it. So I think it's like being thirsty. I've heard that once you're thirsty, you're actually dehydrated.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the same thing, once we really feel that craving, we are in a deficit in our relationship needs and thirsts. And so I've found that it's just distractions, busyness, unexpected life circumstances, change, seasonal, you know, a season change, whether it be a work or a move. But there are these changes in life that then kind of change our intentionality and create a void. And I believe that it truly is a spiritual and an emotional and a mental void when we don't have the kind of relationships that God created us for, you know, knowing that we're created in His image. We are made fully in the image of our God. And yet our God is a God who has always been in community. He's always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love looking throughout the Old Testament and New Testament and even seeing the relationship of the Trinity and how they're all like pointing to one another, you know, like the God, the Father is like, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, you know, listen to Him. And then Jesus is always bragging about the Father and telling us to anticipate the goodness of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you just see this beautiful community, and we were created to need that kind of community. And we were not created to be isolated and operating alone, but it does take intentionality. And I also think it takes our awareness of how much we need it.
Yeah, indeed. Renee, what do you say to that person listening today saying, you know, I've tried that. I don't really trust people enough anymore to let them into my story. And you sure understand it. I mean, we've all been there. What are maybe just maybe make the case, I think you already have, for community, but what may be some advice for that person? Just first steps to get their tiptoes back in the water again.
Well, I always share, you know, I've been there because I have. I'll never forget when we moved to Charlotte almost 22 years ago. We didn't know anyone. I had a brand new baby. Our first son had just been born a few weeks beforehand, and I didn't know anyone. And I can look back and remember it took 3 years to feel like the friends I had made had become more than just acquaintances. And so I think my first thing would be, I know how that feels, and I know it's hard, and it makes you feel like a reject, and it's heartbreaking. And then, you know, the first thing I learned is that God wanted to be a best friend for me, and I think He allowed things to go a lot more slowly so that I would develop a really close relationship with Him. I also think in that season of life, the Lord wanted me to develop a really close relationship with my husband. We were fairly newly married. But when you move to a new city and you're trying to get that girlfriend tank filled, it's easy to, for me, you know, to just, I was a young mom and, you know, I just, there was a real need there. And I think that could have been a dangerous thing if I had just made a bunch of close girlfriends. I could have really neglected the transition of what our marriage was going through too. So I think there's seasons where there might be something else that God you know, I guess I would ask that person, is there something else that God, another relationship, maybe it's with a parent or someone that just needs to be loved on. The third thing that I discovered was that God started challenging me to look for ways to be a good friend instead of looking and asking him to give me a good friend. And just to look around and instead of just wanting to be at the cool kids table, you know, to create my own table and invite people to it and, you know, find new people who had moved to Charlotte or new moms at the church we were attending or new women in a community Bible study I had joined and just really looking for a place for those people who were probably feeling similar to what I was feeling and creating that community. But I would, you know, it takes courage. And yet I also believe it's where something beautiful and unexpected can blossom because it's being birthed out of a place of need and longing and a place of dependence on God. And he always has something good for us in store, but usually we don't find it until we're willing to walk in faith and trust him to provide it, you know, just like the verse I talked about earlier from Proverbs 3. But to be patient, because good things don't grow quickly, and I know that's hard, but I can see that in my own life. And I've gone through seasons, not just moving to Charlotte 20-something years ago, but when we adopted our little girl in 2009, all of a sudden I had a baby. my boys were 11 and 13, so all of my friends were kind of in that season of motherhood. And now I was in a very new season of motherhood and really needed friends who had babies, but nobody my age was having babies. So I found myself lonely again in a lot of circumstances, you know, on weekends and at church because my friends didn't have to get a babysitter, and I did. You know, we were in a very new season again. So I do know it's hard, but I know it's worth the work. And even over the past couple of years, I've made some huge ministry and life changes and had to start over with, okay, I have more time on my hands, and I want to develop friendships, but I don't know how to even start. And looking for young moms who I could invite to come over and just hang out with, you know, their kids crawling all over the place. My little one was now in school, but they could bring their babies and we could have once a week mornings here at my house just to encourage each other and be in community.
I love that whole idea. Instead of wishing you could be at the popular table, because even as adults, that thought goes through our mind. But you say creating your own table and inviting people to it. I think that's so good, and it takes such courage. And we have this longing to be part of that tiny little circle, but I feel like the tiny circle doesn't exactly exist. It seems like it does on the earthly plane, but in the spiritual realm, I think God sees it so differently. And what a courageous thing to do. Talking to Renee Swope, and I see a number of emails coming in. A number of you forgot to give me your mailing address, so I want to get your name on the drawing. Got three copies of this hardcover book full of stories about connection. Please don't forget your mailing address. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Renee Swope today. She's an author and speaker, and she's promoting the book that a bunch of author friends contributed to. It's called Craving Connection, 30 Challenges for Real Life Engagement. And you shared so much wisdom, Renee, in the last two segments about moving slow. Don't be in a rush with relationships. Let them sort of play out. And instead of longing to be at the popular table, so to speak, make your own table and invite people to it. I mean, it really is so much about connection and paying attention to some of the most important relationships in your life and putting time into them. How about this one? How do we know which people or communities that God wants us to pour into? You know, because sometimes it can feel just overwhelming. Maybe there's people pulling on you and lots of people who want to get coffee, and you feel guilty for not even seeing the people who are in your inner circle. How do you discern wisdom in that case?
That's you were just made for this, Susie. You asked the best question.
I didn't pay her to say that. I just want you to know.
Yes, you didn't pay me a dime. You know, that is such a great question. I'm reading a book right now called Essentialism. And it has nothing to do with craving connection and relationships, but it's really helping me to discern what are God's essentials for my life. And because it really varies in every season of life, depending on the roles he's given us and the responsibilities. And I think about the key three R's for a woman are her roles, her responsibilities, and her relationships. And so for me, depending on what my roles are at home and at work, and then the level of responsibility I have in both of those places, because it varies, or even in my community and church, can helps really shape the relationships for me. Because if I move out too far from where God already has me planted, then I'm not pouring in to the very relationships that are already connected with those roles and responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And this morning I was reading about discipleship and Jesus and how he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So basically he said it starts in a relationship with me, and then you won't even have to figure out who to disciple. Like, I will show you based on where we are together. And it just, I love that, because that helps me to discern where does God want me investing in my relationships, depending on the season of life he's got me in.
Right. That's good.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And I think you pay attention to, you know, is it bearing fruit? Mm-hmm. Is it draining you dry? Is it stealing your peace and your joy? Or even if it's sacrificial and it's adding fruit to your life. I mean, you see the peace, you see the fruit. I mean, we can sacrifice a whole lot when we know it's one of those God-ordained opportunities. So, boy, that's
right.
Really good. So, Karina Allen, I know you know her. She's listening in from Baton Rouge.
Yeah.
And she contributed to the book as well. And she wants to ask
you.
Is she
on live?
She's listening, must be online right now. So she emailed me and she said, what is your favorite and or most effective way of cultivating deep friendships with your out-of-town friends?
For me, it's those friends that, and that this is not easy, but it's usually a couple of things. One is having a regular time once a month that we Skype so we can see each other's faces, and we limit it to 1 hour, and then we each take turn kind of sharing what's going on. I have a group of friends I do that with. And then I have another group of friends that I've been friends with longer, probably about 4 years, the ones I mentioned earlier where we get together. And we are all we're all authors, some of us more active in writing than others, all of us communicators, moms, and what brought us together was we all ended up at a conference, and we were all sitting at a table late at night and just talking about how isolating this calling can be. And I think that can be true in different professions. Some can be much more isolating than others. We all felt like this can be a very isolating profession, because to write, oftentimes you have to be alone. To go and speak, you're usually traveling with you and your husband or an assistant. But so we decided that we would get together once or twice a year and really invest in each other and have a place where we could just breathe and be together. It's not all work or all play. It's a little bit of a mix of both, but just very intentional. And yet I only have those two groups, because if I have more than that, I would be away from my family too much. So, but I have to be just as intentional. This foursome that I get together with once a year, we've had friends, a couple of them have had friends in their real life, everyday life, be kind of upset when they saw pictures of us online and say, you know, it bothers me you have time to get together with them for 3 or 4 days, but you didn't have time to have coffee with me last night or last week. That's hard.
Yeah.
So we've learned not to put pictures on social media.
Isn't that sad? You know, I mean, and it goes back to, you know, what you're saying. One of the things that draws you to these people is there's a security in their own right about their own lives and just, you know, what their space is, so to speak. And that can always, I mean, on one hand, you want friends to be able to say, oh, when you said that, it hurt my feelings. But on the other hand, neediness is the most parasitic force, I think, that'll just drain the life right out of a friendship, you know?
Yeah. But one of the things that came up as we were talking about this, because two of them had been through something similar, and there were two things. One, because we only see each other once a year, we do spend very rich quality time together. And we all said if we lived in each other's towns, we wouldn't have the kind of memories we have, because we wouldn't probably do this. and we just grab coffee here and there, but we're all so busy, I wonder if we'd even see each other. So there's something about living in that town that actually also makes you invest maybe more because it's such a rare thing to be together. And so that was one of the big things that we learned. But then also, you know, this person who was upset with one of them is in a much later season of life and doesn't have little ones. And one of the people there had a little one, has little ones. And so it's also moving into that person's space. I'm like, well, does she ever come over and just have coffee with you after the kids get home while they're doing homework? She's like, no, you know, these friends always want to meet, you know, for dinner. And my kids are home and I can't meet for dinner. So I think that we also really need to give each other lots of grace. And this is going beyond Karina's question, but just give each other lots of grace and believing the best and realizing that, I mean, I think we all wish we had more time than we do. And, you know, I know there are seasons of life where I've had to pull back from friendships because of my work schedule or because of Aster when she was going through so many diagnoses for all the different developmental needs she had. I just didn't have any more energy left over, you know, by the end of an evening or the end of a week. So, and that's hard.
Yeah.
You know? Well, that's when I became lonely. So,
well, Karina, thanks for that question. So one of the depots in your book, in this Craving Connection, you titled, How Are You Really? I'd love for you to just say a word about not only the importance of that question, but the importance of listening for the answer if you're the one asking it.
Yeah, so I think one of the best things that we can be is a friend who asks questions beyond what we tell them, you know. And, you know, like when you, if you were to say, how are you? And I'd be like, I'm fine. And then you would say, no, how are you really? You know, especially if we're face-to-face and you can see the dark circles under my eyes or something like that. But friends who will really ask how we are beyond what we say, I think that's so valuable. And I want to be that kind of friend. But this particular devotion and chapter in the book is about being at church and, you know, Sunday in mid-morning, we just come out of service. My husband was getting Aster out of the children's ministry area, and a friend who I'd known a long time but hadn't seen in quite a while, so we were not caught up at all, just said, hey, how are you? And she was pretty close. She wasn't waving from across the room, but she was standing in pretty close proximity. And for a split second, I thought, should I tell her? Like, does she really want to know? Because I was on the verge of tears. I knew if I opened my mouth, I might start crying if I told her how I really was. And yet something in me just felt like I just need to be honest. And I did know Kelly enough to know she's a good listener. I didn't feel like I was at risk that she would blow me off. Now, she might be in a hurry and say, oh, my gosh, Renee, I'm going to call you. I really want to hear how you're doing if she had to run. So I did have some discernment there, but I just decided, you know, to just say, I'm really having a hard time. We just had some assessments this week for Aster, and she's been diagnosed with a rare speech disorder. And this was several years ago. I think this was about 6 years ago. I think Aster was about 2.5. And at the time, she had been diagnosed with a speech disorder that actually she's now been, we've been told she doesn't have that. It's something else. But at the time, I didn't know if we'd ever hear our little girl talk. And the doctors really couldn't tell us what the prognosis would be long term. And it was the very first of many, many diagnoses that would come. But it was the very first time I had discovered in this new season of life, I was now going to be the mother of a special needs child, and that was a lot more than I realized and would require a lot of appointments and a lot of patience and a lot of courage. And at the time, I was just absolutely exhausted and overwhelmed and didn't feel like I should be any of those things. You know, I felt like I should be brave and strong and courageous and clear-headed, and but I wasn't. And so in that moment, I didn't like completely fall apart, but I was honest with her, and tears did trickle down my cheeks. And she did grab a tissue from a nearby table, and she listened. And so in this chapter, I just go into talking about how we're afraid to answer that question honestly, and that it's just easier to say, I'm fine. And for a few different reasons, you know, sometimes it's hard to let people know how we're doing because we don't want to be high maintenance, you know, or we don't want people to feel sorry for us, or we're afraid that if we're honest, someone might perceive our struggle as a lack of faith. Or also we, you know, I know for me, sometimes I say I'm fine because I want to be, like I'm tired of not being, or I think that by saying it, I will eventually be. You know, I think there's so many reasons that it's just easier to say I'm fine. But my hope is that even by being honest with Kelly and somebody else, if it's appropriate, that I create an environment in that relationship where they know they can be real with me too. Mm-hmm. And that I'll be a safe place for them as well. And I'll look them in the eye and I'll really hear and I'll really care. And, you know, one of the beautiful gifts Kelly gave me that day was just to ask me if she could pray for me. And not just, you know, from home that week, but right there in that moment. And she did, you know, she just held my hand and prayed over me. And it was just a sweet gift of strength and comfort. And then another beautiful gift came when she thanked me for being honest, because she had assumed that I was strong and I was always okay and had it all together. And I made her feel more normal because I didn't and I wasn't all that. And so that was a really surprising gift of God's grace for, you know, it was like he was whispering, like, it's okay to not be okay. You're actually strengthening women by letting them know you're not always okay, versus you're being a burden and you should just suck it all up and swallow it and move on, which I think, you know, that takes a lot of discernment. I've heard from a lot of women who say, you know, I don't have that. I don't have somebody who would stand there and listen. And Kelly is someone I've known, gosh, at least 15, maybe 20 years, but she's not someone in a close circle of friends. We rarely see each other. But I knew her enough to know she was a heart I could trust.
And you say one of the things that keeps us connected is our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are what keep us connected, because it's what we have in common, and they're actually pathways to intimacy. We're going to talk about that on the other side. How our weaknesses keep us connected. I mean, we shun our weaknesses. We put on a nice face. We pretend they don't exist, but it's the very place where we can experience the power of God, the presence of God, and even the hands and feet of Jesus in the friendships of others. Talking to Renee Swope about just the importance of connection. We crave it whether we admit it or not. We need it. When we come back, we'll talk more about not hiding our weaknesses, but stewarding our story in a way that's wise and winsome and humble and accessible. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Chuck Swindoll, who said there's two things we're taking with us to heaven when we go to heaven, when we go home. It's his word and it's his people. So you think about that. People are going to be with us in heaven, and how important it is that we cultivate relationships here that echo into eternity, right? I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Renee Swope. She's an author speaker, and she's contributed to the book along with a lot of other author friends. The book is titled Craving Connection, 30 Challenges for Real Life Engagement. And we're talking before the break just about sharing our story, being willing to be weak, to have our need made known. And you said, our weaknesses are the things that keep us connected, because they're actually what we have in common, and they are pathways to intimacy. Renee, say more about that, if you would.
You know, I think about just the friendships that I've made that are really sweet and have been sustainable, or often out of not just both of us having everything together, but more out of each of us having a need that the other one could help meet, kind of that completing one another and encouraging one another. And it really is our needs, our maybe our weaknesses, those places where we sure could use someone to help fill that gap, that God brings in a friend. And out of that journey together, something forges between us. That's like a heart string, you know, it's like cord that's just woven together through that life experience that just becomes, you know, a huge gift. I mean, I think about that with you, Susie, like I'd known you for years, but then you walk with me through a difficult situation. And like now, like I just see this rope, you know, when I think of your friendship, and that cord of three strands and Jesus being that cord that brought us together. So I have lots of other friends too, and I'm sure you could name many as well. But I think about Paul when he talked about boasting in his weakness and how God, he had prayed and prayed for God to take away a struggle that he was having. And yet God didn't, because he wanted to protect him from becoming prideful. And how God taught him, you know, that his grace was sufficient, that his, that God's power was being made perfect in Paul's weakness. And so then he was like, okay, well, then I'm going to brag even more about my weakness, you know, so that I can get more of God's power. But so many times I've found that God's power comes through relationships. Like, God shows up and provides through relationships that I didn't even know he was going to bring into my life. And, you know, back to that story I just told before the break with Kelly, you know, I discovered that when I wanted to be strong, as many times I had before, God showed me that actually the powerful gift of being weak. And, you know, like, I have a group of women that are coming to my house on Thursday, and this is only the second time I've been with them. And it's a support group of Christian moms who have special needs kids.
Wow.
And I was invited. Yeah, I was invited to this group a month, like, we got together exactly a month ago. And as I sat there at that table that night, and I came home, I mean, we were together, I think till midnight. We just couldn't stop talking. And the next morning I woke up, I felt like I had drank like 10 5-hour energy drinks. Like, I was so full. And it's because I sat at the table with women who knew exactly what I was walking through, who had asked exact same questions I'd wrestled through, who could laugh about the things that wanted to make us cry. And it was our weakness, it was our brokenness that forged this beautiful strength. And so, and I'm like, what in the world? I should have known these women 5 years ago. So
that's just beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, I liked how you said too, that oftentimes we tell people we're fine because we just really want to be. I mean, maybe it's even like, mm-hmm. I'm trying to state something that I'm actually believing for, but it deep inside my reality ain't happening. I would love for you to talk about the idea of courage, because you also said sometimes we say we're fine because we're trying to be courageous. We don't want to be two-faced. We're trying to be courageous. But after you've walked through your own share of valleys and hardships, how would you define courage now after all that you've seen and done and been through, Renee?
You know, I think courage looks different depending on the day. You know, mm-hmm. I think sometimes God's saying, I want you to be courageous and just tuck yourself into me in this time. But then the other times, what courage looks like is me being willing to be weak, me being willing to say, I can't do this, or I need help. And so it really depends on what's going on. But courage for me is about depending on him no matter what, whether that means let my guard down and let someone in, or whether that means come to me, Renee, first. God saying, no, I don't want you to go to a friend. I want you to come to me, and I want us to wrestle through this together. And then I'll lead you to invite someone else. Let's start this conversation just me and you. And that might be what's going to take me even more courage, because some situations it's just easier to pick up the phone and call a friend and ask for advice when God's like, I want to be the one. So it for me, courage means really leaning into God and asking him to lead me. And it's usually doing the opposite
yes.
of what I want to do.
Exactly. What does my flesh want to do? Okay, courage is the opposite. So true. So true. One last question here before we wrap up and pray. You said one thing the hurting world does not need is a sidewalk sermon. Say more about that.
Well, in this chapter, I'm talking about being willing, you know, to be real. And that sometimes we're afraid to let people know how we're really doing because they'll see our struggle as a lack of faith. And I've had that happen to me.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever had that?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
And yet when you're hurting, when I'm hurting, the last thing I need is for someone to give me a sermon standing mm-hmm. there on the sidewalk.
Mm-hmm.
That then makes me feel guilty, you know, because I'm perceiving that they expect me to be stronger than I am in that moment. And so I think there are well-intended, you know, Bible verses that sometimes are shared with us, but sometimes because people are in a hurry, maybe it's like, well, let me pour this peroxide of a psalm right over your hurt.
Never heard it put and that way, but it does feel that way.
Yeah, hoping it'll just wash all your unfine feelings away,
mm-hmm.
you know, but sometimes when my heart needs more than a psalm, I feel like a failure.
Mm.
And you know, I just think that's where a real biblical community can be built, in that, yes, we want to encourage each other with Scripture, but sometimes what my friend needs is for me just to listen so that she can even hear out loud her struggle. And I can affirm her and just by being there to process and listen, she might land in a new place with God. I know that's happened to me, where I just had a friend who just, this wasn't too long ago, it was something hard I was going through with my daughter and some test results we'd gotten, and she just validated that the journey of a special needs mom has many, many joys and many disappointments. And oftentimes a disappointment will come and catch you off guard, but she just validated, like, okay, so what I'm feeling is normal. And just by her validating it, the enormous pressure and sadness lifted. And then it's like the next day I could hear from God. And I literally remember the next day sensing God whisper, it's okay to be sad, but don't stay here.
Yeah.
You need to remember who your little girl is. She is a survivor who overcame death, because she was starving to death as a baby. She overcame pneumonia 2 times as an infant. She is a fighter. That's who she is. Remember that. But I needed my friend Rachel to just let me be sad so I could get to a place of clarity where God could speak in truth into my heart.
Oh, that is such a good point. I mean, I'm relating just in the physical realm, where it's still 2 steps forward, 3 steps back for me. And there was one morning I, too, was just feeling, I didn't want to tell, my friend checked in through text. I didn't want to tell her, because it's like, it feels like a broken record. And she just said, you know what, I hate this for you, and it would be hard for anybody. And it was exactly that, Renee, where it was like it validated, because I think if we shove down the should do's and the ought to's, we actually don't get to do the proper grieving. But if those get off of us, we can reconcile and then get to a place of peace. And that's what God intends for us to do for each other, isn't it?
Right, right. And so if, I think there, once again, is that the courage of a friend, is it going to take more courage for me to hold my mouth closed with advice and just listen, or more courage to speak love and truth? You know, I think that's why we need, you know, our connection with God. And one of the things I love about Craving Connection is it's not just about our relationships with each other. There's 3 different sections of the book. And so it starts with, you know, developing our relationship. Let me go and find. So it's connecting with God more deeply, connecting with friends more purposefully, and then connecting with community more intentionally. So it's that 3 layers of relationships and connection. And that's why going back to that, our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how He helps us find and become, you know, friends like we never even imagined having.
That's right.
But I don't think we get them without Him.
No, indeed. We've got about 40 seconds. I hate to put a limit on your prayer, but I wonder if you pray for that person listening today, who is just longing for that kind of connection. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Lord Jesus, I just come before You and we open our hands. And I pray that You would help her to find a friend and to be a good friend. I pray for new pockets of community to start that are life-giving, Lord, and that where You are seen, where Your love and Your embrace are felt, and where Your name is glorified and Jesus Christ is just experienced to the fullness. Would You give her the desires of her heart? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Love you, dear Renee. Thank you for joining us today.
Love you, friend. Thanks for having me.
You're so precious. Title of the book, again, is Craving Connection. We've got 3 or 4 copies. I'd love to get you a little copy into your hands. If you want to email me to get in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. Coming up next for hour 2, Trillia Newbell joins me. Title of her book, Enjoy, Finding the Freedom to Delight Daily in God's Good Gifts. Another great hour is up ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.